Hello, everybody. Thank you for letting me come and preach. I know that loads of you didn't have a choice in that, but I'm thrilled to be here. My name's Tom Fanning. I'm the pastor of Beccles Baptist Church. I've been there for 5 years. I'm blessed with being a friend of Andy Reese too. What an honor. I come bringing the greetings of our church family. We're thrilled to serve in this corner of East Anglia, even if we do come the right side of the border to you guys. Yeah, calm down, Tim Scarf. It's great to serve the Lord Jesus. I'm thrilled to be able to bring this sermon to you today. Boy, do we need God's help. So we're going to pray and seek his face. The psalmist prays this: cause me to understand your precepts, that I may meditate on your wonderful deeds. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me and teach me your law. Our Father, we sit here this morning with a myriad of experiences and troubles laid upon us. And we pray that for each of us, your word would be a word in season to us. So for those who have arrived with souls that feel weary and heavy with sorrow, would you strengthen them according to your word? For those of us feeling that we are being tempted towards deceitful ways, be gracious to us and teach us your law. And we pray for all of us that you would cause us to understand the way of your precepts, that we may dwell upon and delight in your wonderful deeds. Show us your Son, the Lord Jesus. Do that mightily by your Spirit. We don't deserve it, but we plead your help because you're a good and gracious God. Have your way with us each this morning, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. It will really help both you and me if you can have a Bible open in front of you. We're going to look at Psalm 34 as we go on through. And it always helps for you to make sure that I'm not going off script. What I have to say is really what God is saying here to us all. I wonder what your relationship is to television adverts and whether you like them or not. There are some that are fun, and there are some that drive me absolutely around the bend. They're the ones, the personal testimony adverts, that the people put on screen are evidently actors and actresses. You just have to look at them. Their teeth are perfect. Their faces are perfect. You're going, you're not a real person. You're being paid to say this. One advert that particularly drove me crazy a few years ago was for a brand of Colgate toothpaste. And one of the actors said, I'm waiting for the pain to come. There's nothing. And then one who really took the biscuit, I can absolutely say that it has changed my life, definitely. I mean, if that's what toothpaste can do, then I want some. But I don't believe them. Phony adverts you cannot trust abound upon our televisions. And those form a stunning contrast to what we find in Psalm 34. Because in Psalm 34, what we find is a genuine endorsement from King David that we cannot ignore. A genuine endorsement that we cannot ignore. David's big point in this psalm, and if you don't do concentrating very well, you just need to stay with me for about 20 seconds and you're done, okay? Because I'll give you the big point, and you can talk after the service like you listened to the whole thing, okay? Here it is. It's in verse 8. Never looked in the Bible. The verses there, the little numbers. The chapters there, the big numbers. So little number 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's the big point. David is saying from his knowledge of the God of heaven, he is urging you and me to taste and see that the Lord is good. Don't let him pass you by. Don't hold him at arm's length. Taste his goodness. And so for believers in the Lord Jesus today, we should be asking ourselves as we read this psalm, do I share David's joy in knowing the goodness of God? And am I regularly tasting his goodness? We'll think about how we can do that. And if you're here as someone who isn't a Christian, I want to leave you asking the question, well, why would I not want to get to know this God? That's what David's going to try and do to us. That's what God is trying to do for us today. Big point, taste and see that the Lord is good. Verse 8, that's all you've got? That's fine. You've got the big point. Okay, this sermon I've called the Song of Deliverance. It's a song of deliverance, and we're going to look at it under three simple headings. First up, trust the Lord, he is to be praised. Trust the Lord, he is to be praised. And this is verses 1 to 10. Now, Karis, is Karis who read the Bible? Thank you for reading the Bible. The reason I asked Karis to read that little bit under the Psalm 34 is because, one, that's scripture, and two, because it gives us the backdrop to the psalm. If you want to go and read it in further detail, you can read it in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 to 15. It is an occasion when David found himself on the run from Saul. You know, David was anointed to become king before he became king, and while Saul was king. And Saul didn't like David, and he tried again and again and again to kill him. And life had got so hard and so dangerous for David, it reached the point where he fled from Saul to the land of the Philistines for safety. You get a sense of how dangerous it was being around Saul. And not just to the land of the Philistines, but to a certain town called Gath. Do you know who comes from Gath? It's a guy who had a bit of a run-in with David, and it didn't go well. His name begins with G and ends in Goliath. Goliath comes from Gath, okay? So David has run from Saul, and it seems that he's left the frying pan, and he's now in the fire. And not only is he hiding up in the city of Gath, he's now before the king of Gath, Achish, or he's called here called Abimelech. And he's there, and David is no doubt thinking, I'm the guy who killed your poster boy. And I don't just kill him, I cut his head off too. And I think you might do the same to me. David is in deep doo-doo, to give it a technical term. He is fearing for his life. And then he experiences in this moment amazing rescue. Because what happens? Well, David pretends to be insane. He starts chewing on door frames, dribbling everywhere. And the king of Gath, who obviously is a sandwich or two short of a picnic, says, I've got enough jesters and madmen. I don't know this guy hanging around. He can go. And you think, come on, what are you doing? You're letting him go? And yet David sees through all of this. It's interesting. There's no ethical comment on whether David's doing a good thing or not. But he perceives that through him pretending to be mad, God works a rescue that he should never have experienced. He really should have seen the intimate connection his head had enjoyed with his shoulders for many years ended grisly and in bloody fashion. But it didn't happen. And he's out. And he's still alive. And David's response is Psalm 34, a song of joyful praise. He is blown away with a sense of joy at God's goodness to him. He has, in this moment of his rescue, tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And so how does he express it? Well, praise. And just note some things about his praise. Verses 1 and 2, it's not praise that runs for a little while and then stops. It is continual, ongoing praise. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. His grounds for praise we see in verses 4 and 6 is because God has rescued him. And David is not content with just himself singing this praise to God. And so he calls us all to join him. I need your help. So verse 3, what does he say? Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. The big idea of this psalm, as David sings this psalm of praise, is taste and see that the Lord is good. And that should drive you to praise him for all of his goodness. And David asks us, as he pens this psalm, God asks you today, have you tasted how good he is? Do you share David's joy? Do you know his God? A few years ago, I heard a minister talking about a guy who'd come to his church. He's up in Scotland. This guy arrived at church and had hung around for the service, and then afterwards met met the pastor, and the pastor said, "Oh, hi." He said, "Oh, I'm David." "Oh, hi, I'm Ralphie, the car thief." Slightly strange introduction, but he was indeed a car thief who delightfully became a Christian. But his nefarious ways eventually caught up with him after he'd become a Christian, and he was housed at Her Majesty's leisure in one of the local prisons. Whilst he was in prison, this minister went to see him a number of times, and on one particular occasion, he went to see him and said, "Hey, Dave, I've got that thing you Christians have got." "Sorry? You know that thing you Christians have got? I've got it." "No. You know, that makes you happy." "Joy?" Yeah, that's it, joy. "I've got it." "How do you know?" "Well, I was just thinking on everything that Jesus has done for me, and I was just so happy, the prison guards got really suspicious, and they drug tested me." I love that story. Infectious enthusiasm, unbridled joy in what Christ had done, drug test for you, sunshine. I wonder whether the same would have happened to David as he ran out of Gath. Should a prison warden have bumped into him? Delightful. Ralphie had tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And I just want to say, the same should be for you. Actually, that sense of joy should not be the preserve of David and Ralphie, but it should be all of ours. And the reality is that David's deliverance that we read of in our Bibles and in this psalm can't hold a candle to your deliverance, you know, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus. Let's just compare them for a moment, shall we? David was delivered from the city of Gath for a time. He was then on the run again, and Saul was after him. When we are rescued by the Lord Jesus, we're rescued forever. David was rescued as a prisoner. We were rescued as those who were dead in our trespasses and sins. Really no hope. David was rescued from a physical foe who, if he wanted to, he could have pulled a sword out and probably done some damage to. We are rescued by the Lord Jesus from a spiritual foe who we can't even see, let alone contend with. David was freed to become a fugitive again, man on the run. We are freed to become God's children forever. Do you compare the rescues? David's rescue cannot hold a candle to ours. So I simply need to ask you this. Is your life marked by joy and praise? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? If you're a believer in here today, someone who loves Christ, do you know what you got? Are you tasting and seeing that the Lord is good? Or, if you're being frank, are you holding very lightly what Christ has won for you? If that's you, can I urge you to heed David's instruction? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Take it to heart. Love what Reg had to say. He didn't give me the burger either after the first service. He's not even given it. Can I get it later? We'll see. I think it's quite cold now. But taste. I love what Reg said. Where do we taste that the Lord is good? Taste and see. In the scriptures, and above all, in comprehending and applying the fact that we have been rescued through the Lord Jesus. So when was the last time we really mined the Bible and said, "Lord, thank you that though I'm a sinner, I'm fabulously loved by you. Christ has died for me completely and he's risen from the grave to give me certainty of salvation. Thank you that that is true." Are we applying those things to our lives? Are we letting them sink in? Taste and see that the Lord is good. They don't just happen automatically. We've got to lay a hold of them. David wrote Psalm 34 to help him learn this lesson. I wonder if you need to do something right now or as you go home to help you grasp afresh the wonder of the joy of being rescued in the Lord Jesus. Mark David's words, taste and see that the Lord is good. And if you're someone here who's not a Christian, I think we need to apologize that as Christians we can often be a pretty miserable bunch, and we are sorry. But please do grasp that actually for believers in the Lord Jesus, our lives ought to be marked by joy. Don't you want something of what Ralphie had? What David had? David's big point is this: taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and know this joy. Just a clarifying comment on what that joy is. It's not a pasted-on smile that means nothing. Instead, it is the capacity to know deep contentment, even in moments of deep darkness, pain, and loss. It's that kind of joy. Only the joy that heaven truly can give. So there's our first heading. Trust the Lord. He is to be praised. Trust the Lord. He is to be praised. Second heading is this. Trust the Lord. He is to be feared. Trust the Lord. He is to be feared. And this is verses 11 to 22. And as we trip out of verse 10 into verse 11, we see that there's a change of tone in the psalm. It moves from being a song to being a sermon. Verses 11 to 22 read a bit like the Proverbs. And they outline for us, how are we to relate to God? How are we to relate to God? And verse 11 makes it clear. Little number 11, come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. How are we to relate to God? We're to fear him. What does it mean to fear God? Well, it's not the paralyzing terror of an unhinged evil. Instead, it is reverence, respect, awe, all in the context of a loving relationship. We're to fear the God who we love and who loves us, but we're to fear him nonetheless. What does that look like? Let me try and give you a tiny echo of what that looks like. When I was at school, one of the teachers at my school was a guy called Mr. Gregory. He taught me maths all the way through the high school, including A-level maths. He was the guy at school who got everything done. He was dynamo, and he was in charge, and you never messed with him. I feared Mr. Gregory, but I also loved Mr. Gregory. He's my favorite teacher, hands down. Loved him in all the appropriate ways. Just a teacher who's just brilliant. But I would never disrespect him, never take him for granted, because I knew that I ought to fear him, hold him in reverence and awe and respect. That is a tiny, tiny echo of what it means to fear God. He is fabulously good, but he is holy and awesome, and we're to have a right sense of reverence, respect, or fear before him. Why should God be feared? Well, the psalm gives us loads of reasons, doesn't it? First up, he is God himself, so he should be feared. Also, he is described in verses 15 and 16 as being judge, the one who sees everything, defends those who are the righteous, those who are vulnerable, and then he stands against those who do wicked. He's the judge. So we're to fear him. We're also to fear him because he's close at hand, verse 18. The Lord is close. He's close. We should fear God because he is God, he is judge, and he is, right now, he's in our midst. We should fear him. But here's the thing, and this is why it makes sense of what's going on in David's life. Fearing God is not simply the right thing to do. It really is the right thing to do. But more than that, fearing God brings hope in the face of our fears. Fearing God brings hope in the face of our fears. How does that work? Well, come with me back to Gath for a moment and picture David terrified before King Achish, Abimelech, fearing he is about to die. He is terrified of what lies ahead of him. While he's filled with fear, what kind of God does he want at his side? A buddy God, just a mate, a pal, or a God who he should fear? It's this one. Why? Someone's put it like this. A God who isn't big enough to cause you some serious trepidation is not going to be of much comfort to you when you're trembling on your knees in the courts of the Philistines. If he can't make you afraid, he's hardly going to make them afraid. The God that David needs is a God whom he should fear, because he's a God who can really help against his foes and his fears. And the same goes for us. We're to reverence God because He's worthy of it. And as we fear God rightly, hey, it brings us hope and help when come face to face with our fears. So what are we facing at the moment that's causing us terror? What are you afraid of as you're sat here today? Maybe something internally you're afraid of. Sinful habits, addictions you cannot shake. Maybe you're afraid of what's out there. War, a lack of peace in our world, and where that might come to. Maybe you're afraid of culture squeezing you all the time into its mold. Maybe you're afraid of the future, what might lie ahead, or someone at work who makes your life a misery. What do you need? Who do you need at your side in those moments? A God whom you're to fear. He's what you need because he is big enough and strong enough to help you. And what does David say to us? He says, verse 8 to us, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And a facet of his goodness is that he is rightly terrifying. And so we reverence him as the one who loves us, and we take heart that he is for us against whatever the world might throw at us, whatever Satan might try and throw at us. Our God is a consuming fire. He's a mighty God whom we are to fear. When you're afraid, you need a God on your side, someone's put it, so tremendous, so dreadful in the literal meaning of the words, that he's even more formidable than all the things you're in a cold sweat about. And David says to us today, taste and see that that is the God of heaven, revealed in the Lord Jesus. Take heart with whatever you are fearing. Take heart. Trust the Lord, he is to be praised. Trust the Lord, he is to be feared. Thirdly, finally, trust the Lord, troubles will come our way. Trust the Lord, for troubles will come our way. These are just verses 17 to 20. And they highlight why it is not just a good thing, but a really necessary thing to trust the Lord and taste that he is good. And it's highlighted there in verse 19, dead plain. The righteous person may have many troubles. It slightly masks the way that it's written in the original. Literally, the original reads, many troubles a righteous person has. Many troubles a righteous person has. And I think if you've been a Christian for any length of time, let alone lived on planet Earth, we know that troubles will come our way. Live long enough, you will know what it means to suffer. And becoming a Christian doesn't preserve you from trouble. It still comes our way. And actually, becoming a believer in the Lord Jesus introduces more arenas in which we can know trouble. Because the Lord Jesus was a rejected Savior. People hated him. They put him on a cross. And that same rejection we can expect to face. It's a trouble that we are to expect if we're believers in the Lord Jesus. Many troubles will come our way. Many troubles a righteous person has. So again, just think of yourself in your situation. What are the troubles that you're facing at the moment? Sickness for you or for someone you love? Loss of job or maybe future job uncertainty? The trouble of what your exam grades might be on into the future? At a relationship that is just falling to bits. Financial peril and struggle. Countless other things. What's the trouble that you're facing or will you face into the future? Well, whatever trouble we're facing, remember the good news that this psalm brings. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And David is a case in point, isn't he? Life wasn't easy and didn't go on being easy. Troubles kept coming David's way, some of them his own making, some of them his other people's making. And yet in the midst of trouble, he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. How come? Well, because in our troubles, what do we read? Well, verse 18, it tells us that the Lord is near. It's not far away. He's right here. Verse 15 tells us that in our troubles, God is attentive. He's not gone to sleep. He's listening carefully. And wonderfully, in our troubles, what does God do? He rescues us. He delivers us from our troubles. It's mentioned there in verses 4, 6, 17, and 19. And it's not just he delivers us from some of them. It actually says he delivers us from all of them. So have a look at verse 4, end of verse 4. David says, he delivered me from all my fears. Verse 6, this poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 17, halfway through, he delivers them from all their troubles. Verse 19 at the end, but the Lord delivers him from them all. God delivers his people from all their troubles. Taste and see, David says, you troubled people, that the Lord is good. How do we taste that God is good in the midst of troubles? By following David's lead and calling out to him. Don't go silent when troubles come. Call out to him. Even if that is, God, this hurts. Help. That's sufficient to know God's sum of God's goodness. And the promise is that God will deliver us from all our troubles. If you're a thinking person, I hope you're a thinking person, you might well be thinking, yeah, but that, Tom, I don't think that always happens. Does he deliver us from all our troubles? Well, that depends on how we think about deliverance, doesn't it? Look, does he deliver us out of every trouble into a place of bliss? Or does he deliver us through a place of trouble, helping us along the road of trouble to an eternal rest that is to come, beyond the world that is passing away? Surely it's the second of those two, isn't it? I think of a very dear man in our church family. He had blood cancer about 20 years ago. Spent 20 years waiting for the blood cancer to come back. It's back. He's having chemotherapy at the moment. He loves the Lord. He knows that God is good, but he's also scared in a totally understandable fashion. And it may be for this dear brother in the Lord Jesus, it may well be that the chemo won't work. It may be that his life will draw to an end sooner than any of us want. But in that moment, will God have delivered him from all his troubles? No, in one sense, but yes, in the sense that really matters. Because he'll have been delivered out of a world of suffering and trouble into a glorious world to come. And that's where we're all going. That's where we're all heading. But how can this dear brother, in the midst of his trouble, know that God is good by daily crying out to the God of heaven for help in his trouble and deliverance? But here's the thing. Often people in real trouble need someone alongside to pray with them, need others to pray in the trouble with them and for them so that they can taste that God is good. They have someone come alongside. Shall I pray? Should we pray together? Please. And as you pray with them, they taste that the Lord is good. So it's not just an individual thing, it's a corporate thing. And we need to own the responsibility to one another. How do we know for sure that God will and does deliver us from all our troubles, through all our troubles? Well, because the psalm very clearly points to someone who's proof of it. He's the greater king who takes on where David started off. He's the one who fulfills verse 20. Did you see verse 20? It says, he protects all his bones, not one of them will be broken. Do you know who that's about? It's about the Lord Jesus. Go to John 19, verse 36, if you want your... It is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus as they choose not to break his legs once he's died, but instead pierce him with a spear. The Lord Jesus is delivered from trouble on the cross, but not in that he's extracted from it, but he goes through death and is then vindicated and brought out of that trouble to bring us hope and to demonstrate God's way of working for troubled people. And so if you're here facing trouble, can I urge you please to heed verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good by crying out to him for help. And if you're here as someone who wouldn't know the Lord Jesus, maybe you've come to church because you know trouble is really heavy on you. Can I say God cares? And he urges you to come to his son. Maybe you need to talk to someone. Be brave enough to ask someone how that works so they might pray with you, so that you might know the Lord Jesus wonderfully and truly. Taste and see that the Lord is good. for troubles will come our way. The story is told of a man who falls in a big hole. It's a hole he cannot get out of, and he's in a real fix. And he yells out as people pass by and for help down in this hole. And someone passed by. It's a policeman. Great. Can you help me? Let me give you some directions. He writes on his notebook some directions and throws them into the hole. Thanks. Then a priest comes by. Priest, help me. He writes out a prayer and throws it into the hole. Thanks. And then his mate comes past. He goes, hold on. Bill, look at me, I'm in the hole. Oh, you are, aren't you? What does his mate do? Jumps in the hole with him. Brilliant, thanks, Bill. Now there are two of us in the hole. He says, I know, but I've been in this hole, and I know the way out. It may well be today you feel like you're in the hole. In God's mercy, he's had David jump in the hole with you, and he's showing you the way out. How? Taste and see that the Lord is good. What does the second half of verse 8 say? Blessed are those who take refuge in him. Seek refuge in Christ today. Praise him that there is joy in the rescue he's wrought most of all. Pray on for help in the midst of trouble. Let's bow our heads and let's pray.